If you would take up the Word of God and turn to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 to begin our time together. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And you say, this is really hard for me. This is something you work really hard for 7 years, and you get to this point, you kind of want to put the brakes on. I couldn't be more thankful. Just overwhelming with thankfulness and gratitude in my heart. You go to seminary, you study what the church is to be, what the church is to look like. You think about polity and structure. Think about the mission of the church, and you wonder if you'll ever experience it. And over the last 14 years, I'm so thankful that I've experienced the church, what the church is supposed to be at Ashland. And my closest friends are the brothers that I've served with on staff for the last 14 years. I'm so thankful for them. My closest friends are in the church, men and women who hold me accountable, folks who act like my granddad, Roger, keep me in line, impart so much wisdom to me over and over again. My heroes are in this church, men and women who have walked the death of a spouse, not just saying the resurrection is true, but believing it, and you see it in every fiber of their being. And I just couldn't be more thankful than I am in this moment. And hopefully I can convey that in the next 15, 20, 25, 30 minutes, maybe. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. The Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, writes words from a Roman prison that we hold in our hands in these moments to penetrate our hearts and to lead us to Christ. He says this: I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Oh God, I am overwhelmed with joy and happiness because of your church. God, I thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my life, my family's life, the way you have taken care of us through this church. The way you have raised us up, the way you have bound our hearts to the gospel, because folks in this church took the cords and did it for themselves at times. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that all of this joy and excitement would lead us to the joy of the gospel, the joy of being on mission with Jesus now and forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Danae and I decided that we were going to keep our kids in the worship service with us when they were very small. Now, there wasn't anything super spiritual about that decision. We just wanted to have them close to us, and we wanted to teach them self-control, and so as soon as we could have them in the worship service, we wanted them in the worship service with us. And to be honest, there were Sundays we looked at one another like, this was stupid. Like, this was a really, really bad idea. It's one thing to be a part of a church that believes that children are a blessing from the Lord, believes that wholeheartedly. It's another thing to keep folks from rejecting that truth by the end of the service. And just when we thought we had had this down, just when we thought that our kids could sit through a whole worship service by themselves even, God brought about probably one of the most embarrassing, probably the most embarrassing moment in my pastoral ministry to date. Anna was maybe 3 years old and Nathan was around 4 or 5 years old. And they were sitting on the front row at our campus in Lexington. Danae wasn't even there. And we said, yeah, they can sit there by themselves. I have to do a baptism, and so I'm in the baptistry. And they'll be fine by themselves even on the front row until this baptism is over. And all of a sudden, I noticed, let's say, what we would call fighting on the front row. I was hoping and praying, those aren't my kids, that could not be my kids, wrestling on the front row. There were blows being landed, but I couldn't see what was going on because I was in the spotlight, in the baptistry. And Anna, sweet Anna, you all know her, she's so sweet. 3 years old, and just gotten frustrated and had enough with Nathan, and just began wailing on him as I was in the baptistry. Now, this is odd for Anna, it's not so odd for Nathan, but they were settling their differences as I was performing a baptism. And Carolyn Johnson just reached over the front pew. And Anna didn't know anyone else in the world could see her. She just reached over and grabbed her, spoke very sternly to her. She sat back down. Carolyn just sort of looked at me and said, okay, I got this. Just keep going. And Carolyn thought it was hilarious. She still thinks it's hilarious. She has told this story over and over again. Karis was baptized a few weeks ago, and she's holding court telling that story. The most humiliating moment in my ministry, but in so many ways it pictures what this church has meant to me, what this church means to me. That's why I chose these verses. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making prayer with joy. You know, when I was thinking about what to preach, I tried to stay away from these verses because in my mind, they represent sort of a hallmark Christianity, because so often people rip them out of context and you put them on a coffee mug and you want to make somebody feel special and you want to do it in a Christian way. And so you go to Lifeway and you buy a card and you get them a coffee mug and you got to make sure this verse is on there. And it just sort of feels cheesy at times to me. If you read through verses 3 through 11, the whole section just seems touchy-feely, and you've already heard what a Barnabas I am. But I read this, and it just seems sort of syrupy joy in one another, almost like a cheesy Christian sitcom. But behind it all, there is gritty gospel joy. Because as Paul writes these words, he is in a prison cell. There's no coffee mug with this verse on it. He's writing this verse with chains on his wrist. The vision before him is Roman soldiers with swords. And Paul, in this dire situation, suffering for the sake of the gospel, what is going to bring him joy in those moments? It is the church. It is the church that he has served alongside, that he finds great joy in. And as I read those words, as I read this verse, it's this church that I think of. This gritty gospel joy that fills my soul upon every remembrance, making my prayers full of joy because of you. I'll never forget our first mission trip to an unreached village in Peru where we
slept in a cornfield in tents for a week, only later to find out that that was the village's public restroom. I'll never forget Pastor Nate shooting homemade bottle rockets across the Andes Mountains, them echoing everywhere, waking the villagers up, screaming, "In manana, in manana." And this gritty gospel joy out in the middle of nowhere with my church family. I'll never forget trying to pack 60 plus students and their parents and families into our 1,400 square foot home in the middle of Lexington. And it was just people just teeming out into the yard and everywhere. And we did that on Wednesday nights when we didn't have a building. We literally wore that house out and then sold it to Hagen York so we could move. And one of the most important memories of my mind that just captures what this church means to me is Jonah and Isaac's first Sunday after we got off the plane coming back from Ethiopia. And we walk in the front door of the church, and there are people taking them out of our arms. These two boys from Ethiopia, and they're acting as if they're their grandkids. We've prayed for you, we've longed to see you, and here you are. With your help, my kids have grown up, and for some, they've learned how to sit still in church, not fight each other, but so have I. I've grown up in this church. This church has taught me so much about pastoral ministry. It brings so much joy to my heart as I think about a stupid, immature pastor having to apologize over and over and over for being a jerk and you forgiving me. Clumsily walking some of you through the death of a loved one, not knowing what to say, not knowing how to say it, and you're just glad I'm there. Just glad I'm there. Not handling every counseling situation the best that I should, and yet you being patient with me. Just like Carolyn Johnson that day, "Hey, your family's not perfect." Taking great delight in the fact that my family's not perfect. We don't want you to be perfect. We love you anyway. We got this. And it's a picture of what this church has meant to me as I've grown up as a pastor here. You've allowed me the joy of being a pastor by knowing before God I am nothing more than a Christian. And Paul says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to now, and I am sure of this, that he began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace of God, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul, in this section, speaks of the partnership that we share in the gospel. We share the gospel as our common identity in Christ. And we share in the gospel as our common identity flows to a common ministry in Christ. And he says here, God has begun the same work in all of us, and he will complete it. And at the same time, God has called all of us to the same work as his family. And he says here, you bring me joy as my family sharing in my ministry. He reminds them of the promise, Jesus will complete the building of his church. But the church is Jesus' family. What Jesus is doing is creating a family, and Jesus will not turn his back on his family. And so you, being my family, in mission and ministry together, remind me of the promise that Jesus is building his church and won't stop building his church. Their common identity, common ministry reminds him of the promise of the gospel. And these verses capture what I've experienced here the last 7 years. You see, it's one thing to plant a church. That's what we call it. It's another thing to extend family into a new area. It's another thing to have that goal. You know, most church planters I know, they leave the church they're at because they're discouraged, they're discontent. And so often they set out to do something totally different than what they're a part of. And that's not what we've done here. That's not what I was a part of for the last 7 years. Everything that we did was latched to the idea of family. From what we called it in the very beginning, an adoption, to mission, to campus, to church, extending family. And Casey made a point earlier, we didn't really know what we were doing. And looking back, that's probably a good thing. Because it was simply, hey, we love each other, we're family, let's take this to a new city. And that's what we did. We brought our Ashland family to a new city. And we've never felt like we were alone here. We've never felt like that. The first event we had in Richmond, as you saw in the video, where we gathered on the 4th of July at Lake Reba, and we had almost 300 volunteers show up from Lexington with those silly iHeart MC shirts on. And I hope I never see one. We found one in the, I know you, iHeart OC, you guys have those shirts, but they're gray. They look a lot better than the red ones that we had. They look so cheesy. But you came down here with the cheesy shirts on. You served at Lake Reba. 5,000 people there that day. We didn't know what we were doing. I still, when I go to ball games there, it seems like I still find flyers that we handed out there 5 years ago. It was an amazing day to see my two families come together from the very beginning to serve. And then every vacation Bible school, you do the brunt of the work on the decorations. And then you just hand them to us. And then we figure out how they go here. And you've never complained about that. As we moved from location to location to location and we've asked for resources over and over, we've asked for different things. Hey, what else are we going to do? Your family. Yeah, whatever you need to be successful. And we will keep cheerleading you. And we will keep giving whatever you want, so that you can be successful as family in Richmond. And as I've thought about every decision, it always takes me back to that one moment when we were downtown at our Lexington, in Lexington at the building there, and we voted unanimously to sell a building that we had been in for over 90 years, to sell it, and to move somewhere else for the sake of the gospel. And folks raised their hand with tears in their eyes. And over, you've treated what we've done here with the same importance, and it's blown me away. Hey, we want to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, we'll do it. You're a part of this family. It's in our DNA to do things like that. In the same way, the last 14 years of my life have been folded into the Ashland family. The last 7 years of this campus was folded into the 100-year legacy and history of the Ashland family. It's blown me away how you've treated us as family, extending this family here. In verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul says, my prayer here, you will bring me great joy by being who you are, by fleshing out who you are, your gospel identity, that you would grow in gospel love, that you would continue to sacrifice and inconvenience yourself more and more for others. And this is going to come through gospel knowledge. As you understand the gospel more and more, you're going to love others more and more. And that's going to lead to a gospel witness where you display what is excellent through gospel living as you are set apart as a church so that Jesus gets the praise and glory from His gospel forever. Paul says, that's going to bring me the most joy. That's my prayer, is that you would be who you are. Before you think about what you're going to do, be who you are. You know, the older I get, defining my goals, dreams, and visions for my kids, it becomes more simple. And I would say it becomes easy, helping them figure out what they want to do with their life, but you just fine-tune it. You understand their capabilities. You understand who they are. You understand their interests and desires, and you're able to help them fine-tune their goals and visions. And your vision from them moves from, I want you to play shortstop for the Atlanta Braves, to I'll be okay if you work at Kendrick Contractors. I'll be okay with that. And for the most part, you just need to sit still in church. But your dreams and your goals and your visions are fine-tuned for your kids. And for my kids, I can honestly say what I want for them more than anything is that they believe in Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I long for more than anything. It overwhelms my life, and my prayers is that would you just believe in Jesus? Before we figure out what you're going to do, who are you going to be? Please be a Christian. Believe in Jesus. Follow Jesus. Find the joy of the gospel in Jesus. And as you start out as a church plant, you have all of these dreams and visions. We're going to reach thousands. We're going to do these amazing things. We're going to be the latest, greatest church on the scene with this amazing name in the community. And we're going to move into state-of-the-art buildings and facilities. And then 5 years in, your dreams and your visions become more realistic as you meet in a warehouse and you wonder if the air is going to work from Sunday to Sunday, and you still only have one men's restroom, 300 people. You're just hoping, you know, nobody's here to inspect the facilities as we gather on a Sunday. But over the last 5 years, 5 to 7 years, in a very rustic ministry setting, what we've learned here in all that we have done is what matters most of all is who we are. It matters. Our identity in Christ and in the gospel matters more than anything we do. And it's why, as a church plant, we're calling ourselves Ashland Church. That's why. That's not a brand. We're not expanding a brand or extending a brand. We're calling ourselves Ashland Church because it's who we are. We're a part of the Ashland legacy of family. It's the joy of family. It's what my family has experienced for the last 14 years. It's the joy of family. It's what Ashland in Madison County has experienced for the last 7 years. It's Ashland Church. And so as this new church starts, we want to grow, we want to plant, we want to reach more people. We want to outgrow these facilities. We want to figure out how we can expand and grow. We're not going to stop. If some of you came here today and you thought, "Whoa, we finally got to the end of this thing." Well, no. This is the beginning of something. And we're going to keep growing, and we're going to keep doing crazy things like this. We're going to keep doing this. That's what we want to do. But I never want us to forget who we are. I always want to be rooted in our identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, my prayer is that there are families here this morning, and maybe your kids are embarrassing you in the worship service. And it may take a more seasoned saint to have to reach over the chair and help you control them every now and then. My prayer is to see families like that here, like my family, experience the joy of the gospel, experience forgiveness, experience grace, experience mercy, experience friendship in the gospel, because the next time we gather in a warehouse, the next time we gather in a makeshift worship area, what's going to matter is who we are, not what we're doing. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word today. And God, I pray that you would take your word and you would penetrate our hearts and you would remind us who we are in Christ as we set out to do great things for Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My son, Will Prince, recently started as a student at EKU. He got done with boot camp in the Army and AIT training, got back and immediately got back in school. So he started attending our campus here in Ashland. And he'd been here like 1 or 2 weeks, and he called home and he said, "Dad, you know what?" I said, "What?" He said, "Pastor Jeremy's a really good preacher. He's fantastic." I'm like, "You've known him your whole life." Yeah, I've known him for 18, 19 years. But you know, that's kind of the way it is. I've been around him his whole life, and then he wasn't around him for a while, and then he comes over here and he looks at him and says, "Look, look at what God has done in that man's life. I had that experience this morning listening to Pastor Jeremy. Because I remember the first time I saw him. He was a student at Southeastern Bible College. Wayne Cole introduced me to him. He had on overalls. One of the straps was undone. He had on a Tennessee hat turned backwards. And he had a toothpick in his mouth. One of my friends was there that Sunday speaking at the church, and he said, "Why are you wasting time with that guy?" Well, that guy has taught me many, many things over the years of our relationship and friendship. One of the first times I ever knew that Pastor Jeremy was different, and I don't mean in a funny way, though he is different in a funny way as well, is the first time he ever preached at the church that we served together in Birmingham. And he came up after and he said, I want you to critique my sermon. And I said, "Yeah, it was pretty good." And he said, "No, I want you to tell me how pathetic it was. I want you to tell me everything. This is about Jesus. I want to do this better." And he's done that ever since. A lot of guys, young guys who were around me at the time, say, "How did Pastor Jeremy become that guy that was with you all the time?" Because they weren't doing that. Because in all honesty, though Jeremy is bold and courageous, he has been one of the most humble people I've ever known. And so this is it's an interesting day for me, a day I'm incredibly thankful to God for. But a day in which two men who have served together for almost 19 years now, it'll be a little bit different. And that's okay, because it's what God has done. I can still call Big Old Barn on the phone. In my life, this day started a long time ago when I was a very young man in ministry. God told me, "You need to live by the drop dead principle." I said, "What's that?" He said, "If in any moment you drop dead and you've not raised up somebody who can step in your place and do it better than you were doing it, then you're failing." Well, Pastor Jeremy was the first person that I ever looked to try to live out that principle. And there are many countless ways that he has far exceeded me in his ability to proclaim the gospel and his pastoral ministry. And so I take great joy in that. So that drop dead principle caused me to be on the lookout. And this goofy guy with overalls with a UT hat became the one that I was focusing on. Then 14 years ago, I came to Ashland in Lexington as the pastor. The church had been through a very difficult time. We had 235 people the first Sunday, but when I first got there, I said, listen, I don't believe in infinitely large on one site. I always want us to have a vision for church planting, and so that was always on the horizon. Pastor Jeremy came shortly after I got there, and so we've always been thinking about church planting. And 7 years ago, we connected with some folks here, struggling congregation, and began a conversation about what we celebrate the launch of here today. Hasn't always been easy in that time. Paul says he wrote a severe letter to the Corinthian church. We started this process. We had what those who were here at the time, we could probably call a severe meeting. We tried to sort of reorient where we were going and what we were doing, but there's a group of people who hung in after that meeting. And to be perfectly honest with you, without that group of people who saw through those tough times and just trusted and just served, this would not be happening today. And it wasn't a lot of people, but we kept saying, if we keep prayerful and we proclaim the gospel, God is going to build a great church in Richmond that is going to be sustainable and reproducible, that's going to do what we're doing here. We kept saying that. And there's a small handful of people who actually believed it and were crazy enough to stick around. And if you were here when we connected with the congregation out here, if you'll stand. Praise God for these people. Because let me be very clear. Without the people who were just standing, we would not be here today. We would not. And I want you to know my debt of gratitude to your faithfulness, to your humility. To have a group of people come in and take away everything you're doing, shut down everything we're doing, and say, let's start over. And you did that, and we praise God for you. But a whole lot of folks have joined the effort here, and we ought to thank God that when we talk about who's a part of Ashland and Madison County, now Ashland Church today, it's not a handful of people. So if you attend Ashland Church on a regular basis, stand up. Look at that. What an incredible joy it is to be able to recognize what God has done. And it's not about numbers, it's about people. It's about family, as you've already heard. My job today is to give you a commissioning message, and I'm going to preach a three-word sermon. And you're going to be amazed at how long I can go on a three-word sermon. No, you're not. We'll be quick today. But I'm going to read the portion of Scripture that I'm preaching today, and I'll invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word, and then I'm going to pray. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Also a letter the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. Him we proclaim. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you for this time to commission. This is no small thing we do as we gather in your sight and talk about commitments that we are making to one another. Oh, Lord. May this message that you have given from your word be branded on our hearts and minds. Him we proclaim. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a three-word commissioning challenge. The first word, him. The him here is Jesus Christ. Because I want to be very clear to you today. This is not about Pastor Jeremy. This is not about Clay. this is not about Ashland Church. This is not about Ashland Lexington. This is not about philosophy. This is not about a program. This is not about a project. This is not even about Christianity as a religion. This is about Jesus. This is about Him, the person of Jesus Christ. He's why we gather here. It's about Jesus Christ, the Supreme One, the preeminent one, the one who's the center and goal of all we do. The center. We don't ever make any decision without considering Him. It's what Paul's getting at when he says, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. The center, but also the goal. We are heading to the eternal state. We are already a part of the kingdom. We will one day be in the consummated kingdom. He is the center and the goal of all we do. Who is the Him? Verse 14 says He's the image of the invisible God, or verse 15 rather. Verse 15 also says He's the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16 of Colossians 1 says He is the one in whom all things were created by and for. Colossians 1:17 says He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Verse 19 says He is the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. That's His person. But it also tells us about His work. In verse 18, it says He's the head of the church. In verse 18, it says He's the resurrected one. In verse 14, it says He is the one in whom there is redemption and forgiveness. And in verse 18, it says He is the one who has to have supremacy in all things. That's the Him. The Him, the creator, the sustainer, the resurrected one, the redeemer, the Messiah, the one in whom there is forgiveness. And all of this is about us attempting to walk in line with Him and His gospel. Paul uses that language in Galatians about walking in line with the gospel, and we are trying to walk in line with the gospel together. Christ is the center and goal of all. We've made it the banner that we've put over our congregation this year, 2 Corinthians 5:19. We make it our aim to please Him. This is a way that you can check all that you do, all that you think. You always step back and say, the way I'm talking, the way I'm thinking, what I'm clamoring for, is that all about Jesus or not? And if it's not, stop it. Stop it. Regroup. Pastor Jeremy talked about the meeting where people have had 90-something years of amazing history vote to sell a piece of property and move someone out somewhere else because they think it's strategic for the future ministry of the gospel. One of those men, an older man, he's not alive anymore, Kenny Page, was a man that I love dearly. He told me, "Preacher, if I had voted with my heart, I would have voted no. But I wasn't voting with my heart. I was voting for Jesus. I want people in the future to have the same opportunity to hear the gospel that I had." You see, what you want and what's all about Jesus aren't always the same thing. Him. But the second part of that, Him, we. The we is the community of faith, the church. The Ashland family that we've been talking about. When we started this process, we said, we are one family, we just meet in three locations. We will not account for the money differently. We will not think about ministry differently. We are one family. And that has been true. And today, we see a part of that family go off on their own. And by the way, that's what we asked for when we started it. So as difficult as that is, it's an answer to prayer. We. Us. From this day forward, Ashland Church, pastor and people. Pastor Jeremy, the shepherd of Christ. When we first sent Pastor Jeremy out here, I had one of our leaders come up to me and say, "Do we really have to send Pastor Jeremy?" You know, and I didn't chase that out, but who are they okay with us sending? I just left that there. I said, yeah. They said, why? I said, he's the best, most equipped man we know. And he said, makes sense. But you know why he asked the question in the first place? Because it wasn't easy. Because Pastor Jeremy had meant so much to his life and to our congregation. And so as much as we talk about the people who are originally here, the people who have been added here, there is a group of people who have willingly sent out the ones they see as their best to get this done. That's an amazing thing. They've done it without complaining. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that pastors, shepherds of Christ, are to do exercise oversight, and they're to do it this way: willingly, eagerly, being an example to all. And we can say we're reading the words of the Apostle Paul in prison, and he says even in prison he's preaching the gospel. In chapter 1 it says the trail for the gospel is being blazed while he's in prison. And we would also add to that courageously. And we sent Pastor Jeremy here, and he has embraced this task, and I would charge him in your sight to continue to do so in the days ahead. Galatians 5:13 says, by love, serve one another. And Jeremy, you are not just to lead this congregation, you are to love this congregation. And you love this congregation first and foremost by feeding them the Word of God and by praying for them and giving them the whole counsel of God, but doing it as people, not a project. This is your flock. Nobody has made you be here. The providence of God has led you here. Be faithful. The most influential historical figure in my life was a Baptist preacher named Andrew Fuller. And he said this on a day just like this to the pastor: the authority you exercise must be invariably directed to the spiritual advantage of the church. You are invested with authority. You are to rule over them, but you are to do it in the Lord, not as a lord over God's heritage. Nor are you invested with this authority to confer dignity on you, or that you may value yourself as a person of consequence, but for God, the God of the church. And Pastor Jeremy, I'd also say to you here today that apart from this congregation, you are nothing. Jesus says, apart from him, we are nothing. And it is true. But to take the name of shepherd is meaningless unless there is a flock. These are people that God has raised up and he calls a church. You are needy of them. And to this congregation, I would say to you, church, if he feeds you well, if he leads you in line with the gospel, if he prays over you, if he watches over your soul, love him, support him, encourage him. He doesn't have to be your bestest buddy. He might be, but he doesn't have to be. Make sure that he is equipped the best that you can see fit to be encouraged and to know how the Word of God is changing this congregation. If he is those things, then under Christ, trust him, support him, and follow him just as you've had that has led to this day. And I would also tell you, church, use your gifts. Every time you find yourself sitting at home saying, oh man, our church would really take off if we would just do this program or this ministry or if this would happen. And you find yourself saying, our church would really be something if other people would do this. There's one person that you have full accountability for. If this church rose to the level of your passion and your sacrifice and your service, how strong would it be? Use your gifts. I do not apologize for saying, as Paul said, that we are to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. What is it that is costing you something to build up this body. Costing you in the way of time and commitment and resources. The writer of Hebrews does not hesitate to say, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pastor Jeremy has stood up here today and said that you have made his ministry a joy. Keep it up. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Andrew Fuller, talking to a congregation, the congregation on that day said this, talking about the pastor, seek his good. If he discharge his work with grief, it will be unprofitable for you. If you be touchy, soon offended, cold and negative, it will destroy his happiness. Do not be content with merely a negative respect toward him. Make him happy the best you can. It's a powerful charge. The center and goal of all you do, him. The community that you do it with, we. And finally, the mission you share, proclaim. Him we proclaim. Christ is the center of God's cosmic and redemptive purposes. He is the message of the Bible. Proclaim him. Who do you proclaim him to? Well, after it says him we proclaim in verse 28, it says, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So proclaim to who? Everyone. There's a warning aspect of that. It speaks to the responsibility we have to proclaim the gospel and the responsibility we have to call people to walk in line with the gospel. There is a teaching of everyone. As wide as we can, we want to be indiscriminate and promiscuous with the way we proclaim the gospel. And then there's that final call to present everyone mature in Christ. That does not happen apart from the church. Proclaim. Proclaim him. Who does it? We. That is the congregation. You see, this word that's translated proclaim or preach here is a particular Greek word, and it's the broadest word for preaching. It's not talking here only about a specific sort of recognized ministry, but it's talking about the responsibility of the people of God to proclaim Christ in the broadest sort of terms. That is the mission of the church. The pastor has a unique role in that because his week-by-week proclamation of the gospel creates a culture in the church. It shapes the way the congregation thinks and preaches the gospel. But if it ever stops at the pulpit and it's not the people going out and proclaiming him, then you are failing. You see, this message to proclaim is talking about the mission that this entire congregation is called to. Let me say it to you this way, church. You are the preachers to everyone. Everyone. You know people Pastor Jeremy will never know. You know people other people don't know. You are to be a proclaimer of the gospel. There is an urgency to this mission that we're called to. And I also want to say to you this. This is a good habit to take up. Every time Pastor Jeremy preaches a sermon, latch on to some bit of that sermon that you're going to tell somebody about next week. You're going to tell somebody at work. You're going to tell somebody at school. Just some way you're going to echo the preaching of the word in your own sphere of influence. You'll be amazed at how many doors that opens for you to be the proclaimer of the truth of the gospel. This is your mission. This is why you do all that you do. You have small groups to proclaim him. You do VBS to proclaim him. You greet people in the parking lot to proclaim him. You do everything you do to proclaim him. Think about it. If God, the moment that you were saved, zapped you to heaven, everything would be better, except there is one thing that you can do now that you will not do then. Proclaim. The fellowship will be better in heaven. Our health will be better in heaven. The community will be better in heaven. Why does he leave us here? We have a mission, and the mission is to proclaim. And let me say this. If you do not proclaim, you are not just unfaithful, you are not a church, no matter what it says on the sign. It's not complicated. Him, we proclaim. That's my commission to you. And it's my prayer that it will be seared on your hearts and minds. Now and forever. I'm going to ask Pastor Jeremy to come stand up here on the platform. And I want to symbolically, visually, have you embrace this commission. And Jeremy, I want to tell you the same thing I told you at your ordination. The gospel of Jesus Christ matters more than you do. And I pray for your faithfulness to the gospel. And if you would ever in any way lead this congregation astray, I pray that God would remove you. Because the gospel of Jesus, this is what this is about. I love you like a son. But I love you even differently than that. Because in many ways, you have become my teacher. And I'm thankful for you. You have led this place in this way. Him we proclaim. May you continue to do so. And to you, you want to embrace this commission. It's very simple. So I want to ask everybody to stand up for a moment. And I want Pastor Jeremy to simply say to you, right here, him we proclaim. And I want you, all of us, this is a message of all of us. I want you to echo it back with a sense of passion that reveals that you are embracing this as your mission as a church.
Him we proclaim.
Let us pray. Lord, I pray that this would not be empty words. I pray, Lord, that this would be a witness, a testimony, and a legacy. I pray, Lord, that we are hearkening back years from now, talking about what you did in our lives when we made this commitment. Lord, I pray for Pastor Jeremy. I pray for Ashland Church. And I pray that they will always be tethered to the glorious mission of him we proclaim. And I pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.